her faith was able to extend grace to me so I could work through my grief as well. That the amount of grace that she showed was just unbelievable.
Thank you for listening to the Collective Church Podcast. Collective is a church for the rest of us, which means if you've never been to church, walked away from the church, or are struggling to find a church you connect with, you belong here. On the first Thursday of every month in 2024, we are sharing a special episode of our Your Story Matters podcast series. This is an opportunity for people from Collective to be real about their brokenness and what God has done and is doing in their lives. These stories will be real and raw and vulnerable, and we hope they encourage and inspire you in your own faith to share your story. To watch the sermons from the Your Story Matters series or to find out more, you can head to www.mycollective.church/YSM. Now check out these stories. Welcome back to the Your Story Matters podcast. I'm so excited that you're joining us today. This is a part two episode. And so what this means is that if you missed part one, I just encourage you maybe pause this one, jump back to last week's episode where Andy and Laura kind of brought us up to this point of moving to this place called Frederick, because you kind of got to hear what life was like before that in order to fully understand how they go through what they go through here and how they still have faith through it, because Frederick was the right move for them, but it did not make life easy. And there's a lot of hard things that they went through, but held on to Jesus through. And I want you to listen to this episode, but you'll kind of lose the power of their faith if you miss out on the first half and what they went through before they were together. And so glad that you're listening. Listen to first one. If you're along for the ride, you already listened to part one. This is part two, and we're excited that you're listening today to this episode. I will tell you, just kind of a little bit of a heads up, it's tough. And that's because life is tough. And Andy and Laura have been kind enough to share a lot of the tough with us. But I'm excited for you guys to listen to this episode today. And so kind of talk us through that.
We had our son born, everything great. I had worked part-time after our first one was born. And I was in banking, worked down in Gaithersburg. But I thought with two, it's not going to pay to work part-time or you know, and daycare. So I started doing home daycare.
Okay,
And we had our son, and so exciting, perfect little family. But I started noticing his milestones were not the same as his sister's. And the doctor kept saying, you can't compare. And at 5 months of age, he had a little weird seizure.
Okay.
And I took him to the doctor, and he's like, hey, babies do weird things. If he does this again, we'll look into it. And so at 9 months, I went in armed with documentation of his eating and sleeping patterns. He wasn't sitting up yet. I documented 24 hours. And the child slept for about 20 to 22, I can't remember the exact number now, but over 20 hours of a 24-hour period. He would sleep for 2.5 hours, wake up furiously hungry, drink about 4 ounces of formula, conk back out. And that just repeated all throughout the 24 hours.
Wow.
So I went in with all that written down. And the doctor then also palpated him, felt his liver was distended. It was basically his liver was enlarged. His belly was quite large. So armed with the history of a seizure, my documentation, and the liver, you should never feel a liver past the rib cage. And his was quite a bit further down. Oh, something's up. So they sent us to gastroenterology at Children's Hospital. Mm. We had to wait a month. We had that appointment. They did some blood work. We got home to a voicemail of Mr. and Mrs. Hogan, come back down tomorrow, bring your bags. We're going to admit him. We want to do some tests.
Terrifying.
So, yeah, I can't even imagine.
Yeah. So they, then they got back a little bit more results and calls back and said, okay, you don't have to come tomorrow, but come on Monday and we're going to do a biopsy and we're going to run some tests. And we ended up then in there for about nine days. A brilliant doctor there in the genetics department, even just by looking at him and his physical characteristics and his large liver, said, I think he's got glycogen storage disease, which is a very rare genetic disease. He can't, so when he eats, he stores extra glucose as glycogen in his liver, but he couldn't get it back out. So his blood sugar would constantly plummet after about 3 hours of time, which is explained the whole sleeping pattern. So that started some pretty intense medical involvement with our child. And I was still doing home daycare at that point.
And we're still in our...
I'm still in our little
duplex.
20s, duplex. Yeah, and we were young.
Yeah.
We were young.
Not near family.
Not near family.
No. You know,
this is where the church came in.
That's right. Yeah. The church was already our family.
Yeah.
But at that point, they became all that much more. And I remember one of the elders called us in on a Sunday into the office and said, we're here for you. We will help you meet whatever needs you have. Don't go into debt over this.
Yeah.
I mean, they, like, whatever you need, supplies. I mean, he had a feeding pump and, you know, feeding tubes, and we had a lot of medical involvement for him. And, I mean, God's been so good because he's a very, very healthy adult male and married, three children of his own.
Early on, it was like he... I don't know what the age, 15.
Sure.
You know,
well, yeah, they're like, life expectancy.
He's
going to
be short.
Almost
as tall as I am.
It's going to impact everything.
Yeah. These people don't know God, basically.
It's interesting. There's two things, though, like, that are really interesting in what you guys are sharing. One, you guys are talking about how hard it was, like, to establish yourselves in your 20s, right? To buy a house, jobs, even seeing the hospital, and you're like, it took a month to get in. Nothing has changed in 30 years. Right, where people get these phone calls, these voicemails saying, you need to come back down. We'll see you in 30 days. Yes. People have shared on this podcast. Yes. Like, you know, and it's interesting that the tensions that we feel in this world, right, which we feel like those are simpler times, still the same stupid tensions, right?
Yeah.
But the second thing is, here you guys are going through, you know, Andy said earlier, just terrifying, right? I don't know if there's anything worse that people go through than things with their children,
right.
Whether it's the, we don't know what's wrong, but something's wrong, or the loss of child. I just, we've had friends experience that, we've watched people experience that. And I don't know how that's not the most devastating thing. Right. Mm-hmm. I think that speaks to the character of God and, like, us trying to understand God loves us so much that he actually gave up his child, which is the worst fear for us.
Yeah.
But you said it, like, people just, you know, they just don't understand God.
Mm-hmm.
So when this is going on, again, another scenario, you're far from home, you're in a new place. Frederick isn't booming, but it's a cute little town, but you have this church community. So talk really quickly about how, like, your faith in kind of the beginning season of that with your son, as you're, there's the mystery and all these things are going on, and your elder says, don't go into debt. How did that impact your faith, not just in the church? You guys have that's a really good church story, but what talk about your faith in God during that.
I think I said something really hurtful, and I'll apologize for it. I think I've apologized for it, because I can remember looking at him, at Andy, in the hospital room, and saying something so stupid was, you know, because I had survived, I guess, a very traumatic childhood, I felt like I was guaranteed easy street from here on out. Like, everybody has to fight through something. I've already fought through it. And so God was going to bless me all the rest of my life with just smooth sailing.
Yeah.
And I remember looking at Andy going, well, this is your drama. I've already...
This is Andy's fault.
We're paying your dues now because I've already paid mine. And so that was very hurtful.
Yeah.
And I should have never said that, and it wasn't.
And you're not coming from a place of karma or anything like mm-hmm. that, but that is, it is that tough reality of life where, and I wouldn't even, I'm assuming it wasn't like a church thing. It's just the way our brain works. Mm-hmm. So it's like, okay, like we fought through the one battle, therefore
now we're good.
Because I fought through this, why would I have to fight another? Right. But that's not.
The church just reached out and.
Yeah, the ladies came down.
You know, there wasn't, I don't, I mean, we were never lacking in food. There was always somebody there to help. You know, people were taking our oldest, you know, mm-hmm. and so we had time to deal with mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. our son. Mm-hmm. So it was, you know, that was good. I mean, of course, our oldest, you know, was like, where are you?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
We were gone yeah. for 9 days.
And she's like 2.5 years old. Yeah. You know, that's, yeah.
She was with great people, but there was that dynamic of, you know, mom and dad just left me. Yeah. What's happening? Yeah. And no, we're still here. We just, you know,
yeah.
he's more important right
in
now.
In this moment, yeah, absolutely. And, yeah. yeah. I mean,
we all joke about that
yeah.
now. So, but it, yeah. But the church really, I think our faith got better, deeper, mm-hmm. more like, oh, this is what church is. Yeah. Like, this yeah. is a family, you know. Of
and this believers. Is God's faithfulness. And I know, I remember the day that I was in despair. I felt like, I mean, money was tight. We were young. I was doing daycare. He's working crazy hours in a landscape company. And we're living paycheck to paycheck. And now I'm like, oh, now how are we going to make ends meet? And I remember a song. And I think the Church of Christ tradition of all these hymns
yep.
is priceless for these types of reasons. But the song that says, do not dismay, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Mm. That chorus just was like singing in my head. And then later that day, I had friends just show up with lunch and a bag of quarters for the vending machine and, you know, all kinds of just loving on me. And I was like, all right, God, I understand what you're saying, you know, that, okay, I had a morning of major panic, like this is financial ruin.
Yep.
What are we going to do? How are we going to make ends meet and take care of this child now who needs extra care? And I think that it, you know, I think it just it's like, okay, I got the message. I mean, and it was then faith building by going through more of that and having every need and then some. Taken care of at that time.
Andy, I want to ask you, so this is kind of your first experience for the most part in a church community, like seeing a church community like rally, but like being the recipient of that, right?
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah.
You know, being somebody who like jumped into the Church of Christ at 19, then college and moving, all that stuff, and not having luck in Germantown. Mm-hmm. But for you personally as well, like you're now seeing what you know, why Laura loves the Church of Christ so much, like once you grew up in it. What was that experience like for you?
Eye-opening. I mean, it was at that point, I think we kind of had, you know, we had our core group inside of that church that also had kids kind of our age.
Yep.
And those families and the men just saying it's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And, you know, there was a lot of prayer, mm-hmm. a lot of prayer sessions, a lot of, you know, let's get together for a meal. And it ends up a huge group prayer of, you know, we're mm-hmm. going to watch out for, you know, your son. And, mm-hmm. And we're all in it together.
Yeah,
we really did have a really great group of really awesome. I mean, we did all have our kids about the same age.
Yeah.
And so it was, we saw each other at church and we went out for lunch, but we were together off and on throughout the week at each other's homes. Yep. kind of felt like it was like the early church. We broke bread 100%. In each other's homes. Yes. But we really did. I mean, we shared meals. We did, because some of us were really yearning for more devotion style stuff. So we would get together for devotionals and meals. And it was, I think, we just became closer than family to our people.
It's interesting too. I think sometimes when we pray to God, we want him to solve like the problem, right? And so the prayer is often like heal, you know, heal our son, heal this person, you know, and God answers the prayer, but it's like, hey, it's going to be answered through bags of quarters. So you can go to a vending machine. Yeah. It's going to be healed through relationships, through family, through, you know, building those things. And oftentimes it takes us a little while, like to step out of that and go, oh, God very clearly answered all the prayer. You know, your son is, you know, healthy. Like he's, like you said, he's taller than you now. Like all the things that they said didn't happen. Right. He's married and got kids and all that stuff. So that is a blessing. That is an answered prayer. Mm-hmm. But along the way, like God answered it just very differently than I think sometimes we ask. And if we step out to see it, our faith will grow.
Yeah.
Because we're like, oh, not only is my son taken care of, but also now my faith has grown, my relationships have grown. Like there's like this, all these good things that come from it.
Sure.
Especially when you're leaning in, especially when you have a church community that is a community, you know, the way it's meant to be.
Absolutely.
So eventually you have another kid.
We did. We knowing that it was genetic, we knew it was a 1 in 4 chance that we would.
And we were, so to clear up her point before, we're both carriers of this gene.
Okay.
Lucky us.
Yeah.
Which is just random.
It's just random.
Yeah.
The question they always ask us at early intake into any the offices is like, are you siblings? That's so gross.
No.
Yeah, we waited. I wanted another child desperately, and I felt like we really needed a third one. And we waited till Lucas was off his feeding pump.
Okay.
Because I thought we can't have two on a pump at the same time.
If by chance.
Yeah. Right. So we intentionally had Bobby. And, you know, they wanted us to do amnio and all that. I'm like, nope. I'm not going to do anything that might increase any kind of risk of loss.
Yep.
And it doesn't matter whether she has it or not. She's our child. And when she was born, we thought we had dodged that bullet. We thought the odds were in our favor. But they tested her cord blood. They drew and they did the DNA study. And they had our DNA at that point down at Duke University. And
wow.
Found out right after, she was born in October, and found out right after Thanksgiving that she indeed has it.
Wow.
And she did eventually end up on a feeding pump as well. She never went through the things, the no seizures or anything that we went through with Lucas. And it did happen. I kind of dealt maybe a little bit more of my faith at that, because we had clearly been praying that this, you know, we want this child, we're praying for this child, and we're praying that she's healthy, or the baby is healthy.
Sure.
And I did pray that she be a she as well.
But well, you gotta have one out of two.
Yeah. And so when she did have it, I did question my, like a little bit of, do I not have enough faith that my prayer did not avail that? and some guilt of intentionally conceiving a baby that now for the rest of her life she has this metabolic disorder that she will deal with. So there was a little bit of that wrestling, not in the goodness of God, but maybe in my own measuring up. But again, she's such a blessing, and she's healthy, and she's the mother of three. And, you know,
and just to ask, like, all the grandkids, do any of them also have it?
No. None of them have it. Like, odds are they may be carriers. So our first one, we don't know, even our oldest daughter, we don't know if she's a carrier or not. She probably is.
Yeah.
So she's could have potentially, they could all be carriers.
Yeah.
Lucas and Bobby, the two that have it, but their children are all carriers.
Yes, sure. But they married somebody who
Yeah,
who potentially is not.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. So far, nobody.
Yeah.
So
that's interesting.
So that's good.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, you mentioned like praying for a healthy child, praying for a girl. That feeling when you pray for something and you don't receive it, right? And that, how that kind of shook you a little bit more than mm-hmm. when your son has it and you're praying like, God, I hope everything's okay. Mm-hmm. That is a tricky thing about faith, is oftentimes we feel like we're like filling up this cup and we're like, all right, God, scoop a piece out of it mm-hmm. to solve this problem, mm-hmm. you know? And what's happened with both your kids is just genetics, mm-hmm. you know? Yeah. Now, we want to go to the root of it. It's like the proof of the need for God and a savior. It's, you know, these things happen because of sin entering the world, and it's not mm-hmm. your sin that caused that. It's Adam and Eve messing up and bringing in this element of chaos that didn't exist. You know, you can go all the way back to the beginning for that stuff. But oftentimes, like, we then attribute it to us. Mm-hmm. We're like, oh, it's our sin, mm-hmm. right? It's our mistake. And it's like, no, hold on. It's just proof that this world sucks. Yeah. You know, it's proof of like the brokenness of this world.
You're going to go through hard times. And we're told that. We're not promised that rose garden or that smooth sailing.
Yep.
In fact, we're told
that's trials and sorrows.
Right.
Yep.
And you can't mark it off of, okay, now I've had my trials and sorrows.
Yeah. They're ongoing.
They are ongoing.
So what was it like raising three kids, you know, two of which, so once they got off the feeding tubes, was there continued medication care and all that
stuff? It's all diet controlled, and it's really weird, but they drink cornstarch mixed in liquid. So
interesting.
There's a doctor I'm sure by now he's long passed away, but at NIH, and we consider this such a blessing that we live here.
That's
right. And so
yes. So why did we move to Maryland?
I mean,
I don't know.
Yeah. Well, because that's kind of crazy, because like the same care. Not the dog on Iowa. We just know that we live in a really special place when it comes to that stuff.
Absolutely. We do. So there was a doctor who did some research at NIH, kind of devoted himself to glycogen storage disease. And he is one who discovered that cornstarch is a slow-release glucose in your system. Gosh. So you drink it, it digests slowly, but it turns to glucose easily. So it maintains their blood sugar for a longer period of time. So it got to where they would drink it at bedtime, and we would wake them up once in the middle of the night, and drink your power juice is what we would call it. Yeah. They'd chug it, and that, so it started out at a 4-hour stretch, and then a 6-hour stretch, and eight, you know, it got to where now it's just one dose before they go to bed, and they just have to eat frequently during the day. Every 3 hours they have to eat, and if they aren't able to, they need to drink a cornstarch.
Yeah.
So it just is a source of glucose. But
that's
crazy. It was such a blessing to be where this doctor was already retired by the time we were, the children were born.
Yeah.
But he would come out of retirement to do these studies on children. So we would go down and do a test
and see
if it would work. And it,
So what was it like? So what was it like after that, right?
Normal.
You know, like even like a little bit different. You're waking up in the middle of the night, but
yeah. But then that got to where they could do it all night, and
Lucas
was little. He was short statured, and he looked like a baby because he had chubby cheeks because the glycogen pooled up in their cheeks as well, in their skin tissue and stuff. And you know, we did the typical T-ball and soccer, and he loved it, but it became clear athletics weren't going to be his, his strong point. He picked up an interest in music.
Cool.
Is now a music instructor in Frederick County Public Schools.
Dude, that's awesome.
Like the worship leader at his church.
And, cool.
You know, the band, leads the band and
that's
stuff.
That's awesome.
And it's really cool. God has definitely blessed him with that. And he runs half marathons.
Wow.
So he really is,
He kind of put it on himself to like prove everybody wrong.
Like,
oh no, you said I can't do this. Well,
I can.
Here I am.
I'm going to figure out how I can do that
kind
of thing.
So. And so, they're both, their childhood, I think, was fairly normal. I'm just really grateful, honestly, for their childhood that they grew up in an intact home.
Yeah.
And that they were blessed to have him as their father.
We always say we want to do better than our parents, right?
Yeah. Which
is like this double-edged sword. I read a book once that was like, stop saying you want to do better than your parents, because if your parents were just complete garbage, better is just being less garbage. Less garbage. You know, like it's not, that's not a good bar, right? But at the same time, you guys both, with what you went through, right, the odds of, and also moving, you know, away from family, and then kids with, you know, both physical disabilities, like the odds of divorce and the odds of all that are significantly higher, right? And just based on, you know, your own family history and all that stuff. Mm-hmm. So as you raise these kids, you know, what would you say helped you be better than your parents outside of just saying, we want to be better than our parents, right? Because that doesn't do crap.
Right. We made our marriage, even through all of that, a priority.
Yeah.
So, we had these friends from church, these family from church who were willing to learn how to do the feeding pump.
Wow.
And do the overnights. And we would trade off weekends. Their kids didn't have any of that extra baggage. Yeah. But we traded off weekends. And so we would have weekends away.
So good.
We did, I still do, and Weekends to Remember. And, you know, made... keeping
it was a conscious effort
to
put in work to better ourselves so that we could then do good for our children.
Yeah.
You know, and I gave her permission at some point to, like, if I'm ever acting like dad, tell me so I can change, because that's what I know.
Yeah.
So I know how to not do that, but if I slip backwards, you know, in a loving way, please tell me that I need to get out of that rut, whatever that was. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, especially in the you know mentioning like your stepfather being distant. Again, when you go through hard things, it's easy to go, I'm going to emotionally detach myself. I'm going to bury myself in work, especially, you know, with working in like a landscaping industry where it's like got to be out by 4 o'clock, you know, whatever it is. Like it's easy to become detached in that. Mm-hmm. But what you guys are saying is like, no, like we were aware of the ways that this could fail. And also we had people to take care of the things that allowed us to have the dates, to have the conversations where we can say, hey, let's check in with each other, you know, which is huge because, one, people don't do that.
Right.
And two, people tend to be too insecure to say, hey, like, check me, you know, especially men. Like, we struggle with that, to allow our wife to say, hey, you are acting like your father. Mm-hmm. Because then it's like pump the brakes real hard. Like, and I know too, there's a lot of young men, and I imagine young women at Collective as well, whose parents like use that, like, oh, you're acting like your father. And it's like such a hurtful thing when it's used as a weapon.
Yeah.
But when it's used as like a checkpoint, it's a really good barometer.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't think it was ever like that. I think we came to a agreement that, you know, hey, this is the way we're going to handle this.
Yeah.
And I could kind of tell myself, mm-hmm. sometimes I just needed her to say, hey, no, you really do the right thing.
Well, you do have to say it in a kind way.
Yeah.
And I know I still remember one time I did it in a not kind way and just called him by his dad's name.
Yeah.
Like, okay.
Yeah.
Dallas. Yeah. Might as well just.
Yeah. And, which is the shadow.
And the pain on his face. I mean, I could have physically slapped him. You know what I mean? That, and I'm like, oh, never doing that one. Again, I can't do that to him. So it's not that things were always just rosy by any means, but we've just been really committed to making sure that this works.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when we've hit through hard times, even hard times in our marriage, it's just been a matter of, all right, we need to work on this.
Yeah.
You know, work needs to happen. We need to have, like, car trips were great for these long conversations, especially we used to drive overnight. So the kids would sleep and
back to Iowa.
Back to Iowa.
Wow.
Yeah. Frequently.
Yeah.
Wow.
That's grandparents. We gotta go.
Sure. Yeah. Sure.
Yeah. So you know, those were a good time to kind of like, hey.
Yeah.
We need to improve this, or we need to really work on, you know, finances, or we really need to.
Yeah, which is hard. Down. Which is hard, yeah, when you have kids. Mm-hmm. You know, one of my biggest fears for people in our church, specifically people right now who have middle schoolers and high schoolers, is that the kids leave at some point,
mm-hmm,
and then you have to come face to face with your marriage again.
Mm-hmm.
And if you spent all 18 plus years just on the children,
mm-hmm,
then all of a sudden you get out of it and you spent more time, for most people, in a marriage that was about the kids, yeah, than about the marriage.
Yeah.
And that's why a lot of empty nesters, mm-hmm, kids leave and they go, I don't need to do this anymore.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of thing. And
I think we were ready for that.
For the kids to leave.
Empty nester thing.
Yeah.
Well, it's like, it's bitter. Out. It's bittersweet.
Keep drinking your.
Yeah. And at this point, it's really sweet.
Yeah.
But when it first happens, it is hard. It's an adjustment. I think maybe more for moms.
I would say for sure for moms. Yes.
But Andy, one of the things that you mentioned earlier was that at some point you reached out to your father, you know, at some point, like in your 20s, essentially. If you could just like briefly share what drew you to that and what was the outcome.
In high school, that's when you told me that he wasn't, that you had a father.
Yeah.
Other than your dad.
We were going through phone books.
Mm-hmm.
There's no DNA, 23andMe, mm-hmm, like any of that, yeah, stuff.
And it wasn't something you could openly talk to your mom about. She wasn't,
no,
she, really, sure, you know, about sharing.
At that point, she really wasn't still... isn't, you know, but that's okay.
We were going to try and save up money to register with ALMA, which is,
oh yes,
this like adoption network. Like if you've been adopted or you've adopted a child, you can register and they'll help you to reconnect if both are wanting to find each,
sure,
other. So I didn't know where else to, you know, anyway, we were trying to save the money to get registered there. And then this phone call out of the blue, and this guy says, "Hi, I'm John. Do you know who I am?" I'm like, "Oh my gosh. We've been trying to find you."
Wow.
So that started the phone connection. So he's like, "Would he even want to call me?" I guess he'd been keeping track of Andy because he was the star athlete. He was written up in the newspaper all the time.
Wow.
And he had an aunt. So Andy had a, you know, biological aunt that he had never known, but who was cutting out all the newspaper clippings and sending them to John.
Wow.
So he knew about achievements and like...
Those dynamics were interesting to me. I'm like, well, if you knew, then why weren't you here? Why, yep, did you...
If you're proud of him,
mm-hmm,
yeah.
Where are you?
Yeah.
Kind of thing. And so one side, oh, this is cool. I'm excited. And then the other side is like,
yeah,
do you really?
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. So we had, I think we had a... I don't know how many phone conversations, but there were several, and yeah, I got like a Paga watch.
That was his father's. Yeah.
Okay.
But yeah. So
and some photos.
Yeah, photos of he and I and just him work.
Yeah.
You know, at work and things like that. So, kind of got to see him. Like, oh yeah, he kind of looks like me. And,
yeah.
Identical.
And then, like, well, I was gonna go. I wanted to go see him.
Yeah.
Wanted to meet. And
he went, or him come.
Or him,
yeah,
come.
We're just trying to work out
and
those
then
details.
He was, again, it was like all these roadblocks of, well, I can't come. I can't.
Yeah.
I'm like, well, then I'm coming.
Yeah.
Then we get a phone call.
He'd had an aneurysm.
Life support. They're calling me because people are saying, well, this is his son and I'm legally not his. So I have no, they were wanting me to give direction on,
yeah,
life. I'm like, I can't
what
do
an
that.
Unfair, what an Very, unfair scenario.
Yeah.
I can't, yeah. I'm not, he, we're not, we're related genetically.
Yeah.
But.
He gave up his rights.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. So I can't help with that. So he ended up passing shortly there,
yeah,
after. And a guy from church gave me his airline miles,
wow,
before you, now you can't do that,
yeah,
but so I did fly out, age wise still mid 20s,
uh-huh.
I did get to see him on the gurney, which was, you know, another like, wow, lots of dynamics going on in that, sure. that trip. I was just whirlwind of thoughts, emotions, and I'm glad I went. He was cremated. They put his ashes out to sea. It's one of those memories that's like tunnel vision.
Sure.
It happened so quick. Glad I had that kind of closure, if you will,
sure.
With it. And then came back and mm-hmm. moved on.
Yeah.
What do you do after that? It was kind of an opening and then door just slammed shut.
Yeah. So, the first time you like saw him was after he passed,
yes.
essentially. Dang. Did he have any other kids or anything like that?
Nope.
Like it was just.
Nope.
It could have been as if he never reached out, it would be the exact same essentially.
Yeah.
But he reached out and he had like at least a little bit, but like you said, tunnel vision and
yeah.
probably a million questions that.
Oh, that'll never get answered.
Never get answered.
You know, and it's okay.
Yeah.
It's just okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's, I guess, like fast forward a little bit because you're here. And for people who've been listening, you know, so far, it's like, okay, like, you know, you moved to Frederick, you have this really great church community. How do you end up here? And for those listening, if you're new to Collective is only 6 years old. And so there's a pretty decent gap in between what would be you guys stepping away from, you know, FCOC and getting here. And so kind of take us for that journey. You know, you said earlier, you know, church was kind of when you were down in Germantown, but then you had kids.
Our older two children were part of the youth group growing up and did a lot of really great things, serving the community locally, going on a mission trip to Texas once a year to help out with the VBS at an inner city Houston area church. So they did a lot of really fun and important, I think, activities to make their faith real. Unfortunately, when our third child, there's a little bit of a gap
yep.
between number two and three.
Yep.
And so when she was in high school, there was a little bit of a shakeup, and we lost the youth minister. And youth group pretty much fizzled out. And
yep.
there just weren't as many.
Yep.
Our older two were kind of part of a baby boom.
Yeah,
you know?
100%.
There was a big group, and there were a lot less at the time that Bobby was in high school. So we started thinking let's seek a church that has an active youth group for her, that church is a part of her life. So we went to a large non-denominational church, and on the first Sunday she went to the youth, because they do separate worship.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
They have a middle school worship and a high school worship and then adults. And she said after her first Sunday there, I found my new home.
Wow.
So for a little while, we were going to a service there and then back down the road
yeah.
for a service at the Church
yep.
of Christ, because
yep.
that was
yep.
still our home.
Yeah.
Double duty.
And then worship time changed, and so they conflicted, so we couldn't do that anymore. And we thought, well, we're just going to keep going up here for a while until Bobby graduates high school, and then we'll go back. But we ended up just loving it
yeah.
up there. So we continue, and we got involved in lots of different ministry teams, and we did drove the kids on the bus in, and. Women's ministry, and Andy was really involved in the middle school,
yeah.
and you know, we just did really involved, and everything was going really well. And then COVID, and we were already having, maybe leading up right before COVID, just a little bit of maybe we want to search another, like this isn't our best fit at this point. Our daughter was an adult, so it wasn't like we needed her to stay, through
right.
that high school experience. So. When COVID happened, it became a time then. And once, churches started meeting in person again, we came to Collective.
Yeah.
We shopped around a little bit. I'm not going to lie. We came our first week and I was like, met Danielle and I'm like, hey, yeah, we're new here. Yeah, we'd like to meet with you, kind of know more about, the church leadership was really important
yeah.
to us. And then after service, And I got an email like the next Monday from Danielle about setting up a time to have coffee. And I'm like, hey, thanks. But you know, I think maybe we're just a little too old. It's loud.
It's loud. It's dark.
It's loud and it's dark.
There's a lot of young people here.
And so we went a few other places, but nothing ever, felt like that good fit for us. And Andy kept saying, I just want to go back to Collective. I want to go back to Collective. So we came back and that's all she wrote.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we love it. I mean, and we joined a collective.
Yeah.
As soon as we knew there was, the opportunity to sign up for that, and those people have become family.
Yeah.
And so we have that community again, and something that was lacking at the previous really big church for us.
I don't know what visit it was, but we went to Mission Barbecue afterwards, and there was a group of people there. You were a part of that group.
Yeah.
And you actually came over and talked to us.
Yeah.
Which would have never happened at the other
church. And you knew who we were, which was, that's it's like, oh my goodness, he knows who we are. How does he even know who we are? A new experience. Yeah.
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 I remember that vividly because I didn't know a lot. I knew a little bit about you guys, and I specifically knew that you guys had spent some time at Frederick Church of Christ. And not everybody who shows up at Collective walks in and goes, oh man, like communion every Sunday. Look at how they celebrate baptisms. Mm-hmm. Because not everybody understands restoration movement, where we came from, the roots of this church. You said earlier, like it felt like the church in Acts, and like that's the whole point of the restoration movement, is to restore it back to, what the church was after Acts. And like people say, well, they didn't have lights. And you're like, okay. But what we're saying is the way you serve the community, the way you honor scripture, the way that you honor communion, the way that you celebrate baptism, the way that you serve each other, like those types of things, that's what Acts 2 is. And for me personally, there's always just this like special connection I feel with people who end up at Collective and will say, hey, it might be a little loud or it might be a little dark, but my heart isn't for that. It's for everything else. Cause it's like, we are family.
Absolutely.
Like, and it's unique, and it doesn't exist the way that it used to anymore. Like people don't, tribalism isn't the right word, but like, I imagine when you guys went to that other church, while it was really great for your kid, there's a piece of you that's like, they baptize, but man, they don't see it the way that scripture teaches it, or even like our heart knows it to be true. And like, and there's different pieces to that. And also you guys are friends with, that have a daughter that I went to church camp with and all this stuff. And so we had this like weird connections, but I know for me personally, like it means a lot. And we'll have another podcast later on the season with another couple who essentially showed up at Collective because they're like, we're looking for a restoration movement. We like, this is what we believe is true. And for me, like that just helps me know like, hey, it's not just because we're friendly. It's not just because we talk about old topics, but it's also because like we celebrate the things that we think scripture tells us to celebrate. And there's this like connectedness that we feel through that. You guys also came right after we opened, right? Like it was pretty quickly. Yeah. So it's funny because a lot of people, like the first few months were chaos, like we couldn't figure out lights. We couldn't figure anything out. And so I also like for people who kind of came and checked us out in the first few months while we were really trying to figure out what we were doing and showed us the grace to say, hey, like, we're going to give this another shot because we're not 100% sure this is going the way you wanted it to go, and allowed us to like work through those things with those people. That's another piece of it. It just means a lot.
And it's one thing I really appreciate is it's very intentional. What happens here is so intentional to be welcoming to the seeker, to the people who don't grow up with church history, so you don't feel out of place, like, oh, I'm the only one who doesn't know this or that. It's seeker friendly. It is a heart for people who need Jesus, who maybe have either been, shunned somewhere else to where, or just have never even really had it presented to them you know, you belong here,
yeah,
is just such a part of collective's whole,
yeah,
feel. Everybody, we have felt that.
I really felt like listening to you, I get it. I never felt, you know, talked down to, sure, or right, anything like that. So it, you know, it just felt comfortable, yeah, and real, and mm-hmm, not someplace that we wanted to come and rush away from.
Yeah.
You know, there was, we could kind of feel a community,
yeah,
that could be formed,
yep,
and yep, we have,
which
since
we were
then.
Yeah, when you guys came too, especially, it was like, we're trying to, what is this supposed to look like?
Yeah.
You know, we had the portable days, which the community was built on, set up, tear down, all that.
Yeah.
Then the COVID days where nothing existed, and then this new space where it's like, wait, like, we don't have the, let's get here an hour and a half early to set things up and bond,
right,
over that. It was, we really got to figure out, how does this get built the way it should be built,
mm-hmm,
you know, where it's like, mm-hmm, communities and groups and serving together and stuff,
yeah,
like that.
Mm-hmm.
But you guys kind of came at that time where we were like, we don't know what we're doing. And so, but I want to jump back to a story that you shared with me a little bit ago, that happened essentially 10 years ago. This podcast will come out just a few days after,
yeah,
a 10-year kind of anniversary, for lack of a better word. Mm-hmm. But one of the things that you talked about was grace. And when we think about collective, we think about the community we have, and we think about what we're trying to do here, grace is a big piece of that. And trying to explain to people what grace is, which we always fall short of that. But you have this actual incredible experience where I think it clicks a little bit more for you than it does for a lot of people because of what you've been through, if you don't mind sharing that story.
Yeah, so back in 2014, I was involved in a work-related accident. That person was flown out to Baltimore with the helicopter, and I knew it was bad. I was in the waiting room with my manager at the time, his wife, and myself, and the doctor came in and was introduced himself, but then, okay, can we come over here to this room? And I, at that point, just knew that it was not going to be good news. And it was not. He had passed. And his wife, the first thing she said to me in that waiting room, we were sitting on the same bench, she said, I am so sorry. Then proceeded to come over and give me a hug. And I think at that point, probably when she was hugging me, I was looking at my branch manager with these wide eyes like, what is happening here? Of course, we all left. She stayed and dealt with that.
Yeah.
And we certainly stayed in contact over those next even few hours. I think Laura had driven from work or home, met us halfway back, got in the car, and that's when I could really like, I'm, you know, she didn't know what to do. I didn't, you know, thank goodness this is, you know, the first time this has ever happened. You know, so we were kind of trying to figure this out. And I was thinking my life is over, but his wife, I'm sure she called. We went to see her.
Right. So we went to, I reached out to the church at the time and I said, is there anybody that you can recommend? My husband's been involved in this fatal accident. And is there anybody that you guys can recommend who can help us right now while we're thinking, you know, how do we move forward? And they did have somebody on staff who'd been trained to help with trauma.
Yeah.
So we met with her, and Andy was able to recount the whole story to her. And I know we talked about, I think, you know, we need to reach out to his wife.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, should we, or should we give her space? What
sure.
should we do? And she did encourage Andy to offer if she wanted for him to come and basically recount again everything
well, yeah.
that happened. And so at her encouragement, Andy did get in contact enough to say, if you want to sit down and talk about what happened, I will. So we went to her house.
Yes, when we were there, she had brought out pictures, albums, you know, and we kind of went through their life history.
Yeah.
And I did explain to her what had happened, and she was grateful for that. And then I think she was talking about the service, and she wanted me to be a part of that service. And again, I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Mm-hmm. What is happening? And she said, you know, John used to wear these crazy ties, and, you know, would you, you know, pick one? And so she brought this one out, and it said Amazing Grace down the front of it, like, very appropriate. Like, you know, at the time, I'm like, this is really bizarre. But looking back on it, it was just her trying to work through her healing grief. At, you know, at the time, she told me John's days were all numbered, and this was his day.
Yeah.
And I'm just sorry that you had to be a part of it.
Yeah.
And I don't know how she was able to come with that, other than her faith was such that she knew where he was.
Yeah.
She really extended, she just extended grace. I think it was no mistake that she picked that tie that said Amazing Grace.
Yeah.
A bunch of other family members and close friends were also wearing, you know, John's ties, and she asked all the men at the funeral to come up front, and Andy was able to be a part of that.
Which through some of the, like, there were a lot of coworkers there, and that threw them for a loop. Like, oh my gosh, he's getting up in front, because they all knew what happened.
Yeah.
And that gave me an opportunity to explain to them, minister to them, why I was able to do that, because his wife was able to extend grace to me so I could work through my grief as well.
Yeah.
And I was able to then share my faith with them around a conference table. For as awful as the situation was, it really gave a really good opportunity. Still to this day, people are very aware of where I stand in my faith and belief, and will still occasionally ask, you know, for that, hey, I'm going through this, what do I do? How do I handle whatever? So that the amount of grace that she showed was just unbelievable.
Yeah.
Really unbelievable. Mm-hmm.
One of the reasons why I love you guys, and I know so many people at Collective love you guys, is because by the time you got here, you had been through all of those things. And if you had just gone through one, it's a lot. And Larry said it earlier, like, okay, God, I went through my one thing, but it's life doesn't work that way. You know, there's things. Right. And you guys come to Collective full of faith, and it's a noticeable faith. It's not, we knew when you guys showed up, it wasn't like, we're trying to figure out this church thing. It's like, no, we know what God can do. We, based on what we've been through, based on what we've seen, based on what he's done in our lives, but we want to be a part of a place where we can bring that forward and also create that space for other people. But you guys could have come to Collective and just pretended like none of that stuff happened. You could have just said, I have a story. We've been through some stuff. And yet you guys came here and chose to be vulnerable and really chose to love people based on the way you've been loved, based on the way you haven't been loved, you know, and you just kind of carry it with you, not in the baggage sense, but in the, this is, God has gifted us with this life, as hard as it's been. He didn't force us to go through any of these things. We went through these things. Mm-hmm. But this is why we believe the way we believe, and why we want to create space for people to have faith, because we know they're going to go through similar things. And can we be the ones that bring them the grace, that so much wrecked our lives. And so one of the last questions I have for you guys is why? You show up in this new church, in this new place, this new opportunity to say, we've been through some stuff, we moved on, God is good, isn't he? But instead you're like, let us tell our story. Why choose to share so that everybody else can hear it when it is so clearly parts of your past?
If we don't share, it's a kind of a disservice to those who are maybe don't have as many years of experience, sure, or to let people know that we may look okay.
Yeah.
But yeah, but there are things that that have happened that weren't okay. And yeah, and because of our faith and leaning to each other, and obviously to God, that we can share that, yeah, so that when someone else is going through a situation, they hopefully will know that it may not be exactly the same, but hey, somebody else did this too. And yeah, it's just nice to know that there are people that you can lean on, go to, that have like experiences, and at least when you're talking about your story, they know a little bit and can say, yeah, I get it.
Yeah.
And for any of those people that coming up and raising kids starting to maybe run into more problems, yep, it's okay to ask.
Yeah.
You know, and yep, because there are people here in Collective that have those experiences and are happy to, yep, hear yours, and we can have a conversation about, yeah, you know, what's happening and work through that together.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. Don't waste your story.
Yeah.
Use it. I had a daughter has a friend who recently lost a father this week to a car, wow, accident.
Wow.
To it, you know, so I, you know, that really touched me, you know, like I can remember that, you know, that's like fresh. And I was thinking of, you know, I'm going to send a card and I want to put some relevant scripture in there. And while I was looking at relevant scriptures, one that came up was you receive comfort so that you can comfort others.
Yeah.
And so what we, you know, don't waste your experiences.
Yeah.
Use it to help encourage or minister to,
yeah,
people who are also facing pain, or I went through this. Now, yeah, how do I deal with all that, you know?
Yeah. One of the imageries we used for the Your Story Matters series was the key, right? And it was, mm-hmm, the uncut key doesn't open any doors.
Right.
But it's when these deep cuts get put into the key that it unlocks, you know, anything that it needs to unlock. And one of the things that we talked about was like oftentimes it unlocks things in our life, right? Those deep cuts are what unlock faith in a lot of ways, because you see God's presence through it, you know, like it's, Andy, like your experience of what you went through 10 years ago unlocks pain, but then unlocks grace in a way you're like, I want to live this way.
Yeah.
I want to view life this way. I want to trust God this way. I want to have hope in heaven this way. So like you feel it in your own life, but what is also true is that if we are willing to share our story, like we know that it unlocks these things in other people as well. And maybe for them it's just peace or hope, or it's knowing I'm not alone, mm-hmm, you know, in this. And I admire that about you guys, because on the outside, right, good marriage, kids who love Jesus, like the things that like I hope that when I have adult kids, I hope people look at my life and go, you have a good marriage, you have a good faith, and you have kids who love Jesus. And I hope that I don't tell people it was so easy getting here, you know, because it isn't. And, you know, when you guys first showed up at Collective, you said like, you know, there's a lot of young people here. And one of the things in my heart, and one, I'm so thankful Collective now, when you look age-wise, is more diverse, mm-hmm, than what it was.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We need people like you, but not just people with your experience just to be here, right? We need you guys being in community and serving and Andy leading, because you guys, there's so many people in this church who need you guys. And I know that when you were going through these things, you never thought, you know what, one day we're going to end up at a startup church and there's going to be people in their 20s, you know, who are having kids, who are going through things. And therefore, this is what God is putting us. Like, that's not what you guys felt, you know, when you guys had kid 2 and 3.
Right.
But now you guys look at it and go, okay, the moment someone finds out their kid has some sort of ailment, one, there's an advocate who mm-hmm. says, keep pushing, mm-hmm. you know, and two, there's couples who go, hey, we know what this is like. Mm-hmm. May not be the exact same thing. Mm-hmm. But we know what it's like. And like, that doesn't exist without the willingness to share. And I'm just so thankful for that, especially because I didn't know half of this stuff. So, okay, so let's jump. We talked, that was a little bit wisdom, but let's talk about wisdom and advice. Like, we, wisdom is such a gift from God. And one of the best scriptures in Proverbs talks about how wisdom was here at the beginning of time, right? Wisdom was with God when God created all of this. Which means we were made with the idea of wisdom in mind. But the hard thing about wisdom is we often think we have to go through something on our own to learn. And the book of Proverbs proves that that's not true, that God can give us wisdom so that we don't have to feel the same pain and frustration. And so every time on the episode, we always close with asking people, hey, if there's some advice or some wisdom that you could share, what could it be? Knowing full well there are people in our church who are going through these things, who have been through them but aren't well mm-hmm. in them, or just so that as people hear this, when they see you guys on Sunday, they know if by chance I ever experience any of these things, these are people I can go to. But if you could give some wisdom, what would it be? And Laura, we'll start with you.
So get involved in collective, get involved in a small collectives yep. that meet. You preach that, find your crew.
Yeah.
So crucial. So do what you can. And also, I would say, if you're already in a crew or you're already in a collective, maybe in a community, and you see somebody who's trying, welcome them
yep.
and bring them in.
Yep.
Because life is hard, and I don't know how people do it if you don't have a church community.
Yep.
So hold tight to your church, forge those relationships. And you do got to be, you know, you got to take a risk
yeah.
when you're making those relationships, but do it, because they're going to need you and you're going to need yep. them.
Yep. That's really good.
Yeah.
Andy, what you got?
I mean, I agree with what Laura said, and I, you know, just give yourself and others grace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because you just don't know what the person that's walking through our parking lot, walking through the doors,
yep.
what they're going through, and a simple smile and a hi could change their direction in where they're headed, and they may just decide to stay. You know, so for me, it's just be kind.
Yeah.
Yeah. Meet people where they are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And we know this is true about collective. This is true about every church. We just pointed out a little bit more at collective. It feels great on Sundays, right? You show up and there's excitement and there's joy and people are hugging each other. It's the huggiest church I've ever been a part of. you know, we celebrate baptisms and we, you know, diapers and like all these things. And the reality is we know that even though those things are happening, those same people are waiting for a doctor call.
Mm-hmm.
They've lost somebody they love. They have grief from their past that they haven't been able to process. You know, things that they never imagined are happening. And we always want collective to feel both ways. We always want people to feel like they belong, but also that they can walk in at their worst and still feel like they belong. And Andy, what you're saying is just so true. Like, it feels good when you walk in and, like, you know, maybe on the outside you look in and go, everybody's happy here, everything's perfect, and it's like nothing's perfect, but we're still happy.
Yeah.
Right, because of our faith. But we know every single Sunday at collective, especially, but in every church, man, like, people just need people.
Yeah.
All right, last question, my favorite question, 60 plus episodes in. I love scripture so much, and I love the Bible. I love what God has to say. But doing this podcast has helped me realize I love even more so that scripture hits people differently. And you and I could read the same verse that speaks directly to my soul. And it could be one that you're like, I love this verse, but this other verse speaks directly to my soul. And so we always finish with, what is your favorite Bible verse? We let people do a few if they have a few, we'll do favorite Bible verse. And Laura, we'll start with you.
Okay. Well, I do have two. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Yeah. And that's Lamentations 3:22-23. But my tattoo is from...
Yep. Pure Collective.
Yeah, yeah. It's my one and only so far, but anyway, is from Isaiah 43. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.
Yeah.
When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. And that just, I know this is about Israel, technically.
Yeah.
But to know that God is with me no matter what. And so I did put it here. So no matter what.
Yeah.
And I've had more plenty whats. Mm-hmm. Honestly, it's right here in front of my face just to, to see it.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah, that's good.
I wrote down two. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. And that's 2 Corinthians 12:9. And then Isaiah 40:31, but those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will they will walk and not faint.
Yeah. I appreciate you guys so much. I'm so thankful that you guys were willing to share and not just share parts, but as much as you can in a few hours. Both of you shared verses about going through trials, and I think it's interesting, specifically, Andy, you talk about like the not growing weary. I think you guys both have had life experiences where you could be weary toward life and toward faith. To be honest, you could be pessimistic toward grace and toward hope, and you guys aren't. And you bring that with you every single Sunday, and people feel it, and they experience it. And this church is a better church because you guys are a part of it, and you guys are willing to share. And so... thank you so much for taking the time to do it today. Thank you guys for not giving up when it would have been easy. So appreciate it, guys.
Thank you. Thanks for doing this.
Yeah.